All right. I'm going to give you some catchphrases to represent the chapters in Colossians. We are studying St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as you recall, Colossians 1, the takeaway thought was Christ is colossal, which is how you remember what Colossians is about. How huge Christ is in terms of his supremacy. He is the beginning of all things. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He was there at creation. All things were created for him, through him, and by him. Christ is colossal. That's Colossians 1. Christ is sufficient. That's Colossians 2. He is sufficient. These troublemakers, apparently, that are in the town where the Colossian church is, are trying to tell these new Christians that they have to be circumcised outwardly the way the Jews were, and they have to follow certain Jewish laws in order to be considered true believers. But we know through Acts chapter 10, when Peter has his dream that tells him that the Gentiles are clean, do not call the Gentiles unclean, and that the Gentiles do not have to go through what the Jews went through in terms of liturgy and practice, then that opens the way up for Paul and all the other missionaries to then preach to the Gentiles and say, yes, you're being grafted into the church, and no, you do not have to be circumcised outwardly, the Jewish custom. So Colossians 2, and Amy did such a magnificent job of teaching us, Christ is sufficient. Colossians 3 today is, Christ is your new clothing, if you want to write that down. Christ is your new clothing, and we're going to see why in just a minute. Now, I think based on the time, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. We know that it was not in chapter form when Paul wrote it. Remember, it was just part of the letter. So buried in his letter, about midway through his letter to the Colossians, is an interesting passage which I would like to focus on based on the time. There is a lot to unpack. After we focus on this, I would suggest you go home and read the whole chapter. You probably already have read the whole chapter, but this is what I want to focus on today. This idea that after we're baptized, we put on new clothing. I don't know if you know this or not, but this artwork depicts it beautifully. Back in the early church, after someone was baptized, he or she literally put on new clothing. Do you see this white robe up here in this picture? All of the candidates who wanted to be Christians who became baptized put on a white robe after their baptism, which still signifies today that when you're baptized, either as an infant or as an adult, you have crucified the old nature. You've washed away that original stain of sin from Adam and Eve, and you are a new creature in Christ. And so I love that Nancy picked this particular artwork because you see someone there attending the baptism who's going to put St. Augustine in a white robe right after he's baptized. And we see this at the Easter Vigil for people who come into the Catholic Church who also were never baptized. They go through baptism, and a lot of times people will wear white to signify their new life in Christ. So let's keep that in mind as we read this particular passage in Colossians 3. So I want you to open your workbook to Colossians 3. I'm going to focus on verses 3 through 17 since we have a short lesson today. Is everybody there? Colossians 3, verses 3 through 17. I want you to keep this image of new clothing after you're baptized in mind. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, or you could also say put off, therefore, what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience. forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And over all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 5, Paul reiterates this idea about putting off or putting to death our old nature, our sinful nature. And in verse 12, he says, put on then. So the image I want you to take away with you today is changing clothes. Christ is your new clothing. You killed all of that in baptism, and you're making daily decisions in our sort of journey towards sainthood, as Monsignor talked about today. But we're changing our clothes. This is what we all do every day. We put on an outfit, don't we? So what I want you to think about this week is I'm putting on Christ and I'm putting on certain virtues. What are the vices listed after verse 5 that Paul says we need to put off? What does he list as the vices, the sin that we need to take off, the soiled clothing, so to speak? What do you see in those verses 5 through 11? Wait, say it again, louder. Immorality,
impurity, passion, evil desire,
covetousness, which is idolatry. What else does he say that you don't want to do? Put away. Verse 8. In verse 9, what are we trying not to do?
Not lie.
Not lie. Okay, so he's got this almost laundry list of things that aren't great, right? Sort of our old nature, our fleshly nature, things that we're tempted to sin on. What does he want to, in their place, have us put on instead? Starting with verse 12. Put on as God's chosen one what? Holy and beloved.
Compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience.
Okay, and he wants us to
forbear
one another. What else?
Forgive
one another. Put on what else? Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He wants us to let what rule in our hearts?
Peace.
Peace. And to finally what?
Be thankful.
All right. So the image is that we've got a part in this. In other words, this doesn't happen magically overnight. In fact, if you were baptized as an infant, your parents and your godparents took on these promises I'm about to read to you. If you were baptized as an adult, you were asked these questions and you answered them. So I want you to remember this part of the liturgy about baptism, because this comes straight from what St. Paul's talking about. You may recall this if you've been to a baptism recently. The priest will ask the adult candidate, or ask the parents and godparents of the infant candidate, do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children? And they typically say, we do, or I do. Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin? I do. Do you reject Satan, father of sin and prince of darkness? I do. So there's a series of questions that the priest will ask during that sacrament, which is this idea. Are you going to put off this old nature and accept what's about to happen to you in this sacrament, this new life that you're going to have in Christ? It's wonderful. So many of us were baptized as infants, and that is a practice that the early church had. They baptized whole households of people. So infant baptism is perfectly legitimate, as is adult baptism. But it's wonderful if you were baptized as an infant to then be at another baptism and hear these questions and be able to respond in your own mind what your parents responded for you when you were first baptized. In the Catholic Church, infant baptism is followed by confirmation, where you confirm your faith when you're older. But these are the kinds of questions that they're trying to get at. Are you willing to put off this old nature, take off your soiled clothing, and put on what's rightfully yours as a baptized child in the family of God. See, it requires some action and decision, especially as an adult, and there's some will involved. This doesn't just happen naturally. All of a sudden we get baptized and we live a pure, saintly, non-sinful life, do we? I was baptized in January of 1961, and as an infant, as a one-month-old. And I can assure you that for the last 56 years, there's been a lot of sin. I mean, I have not lived as a pure person just because I was baptized. You know, I've been tempted, I've sinned, I've failed, just like we all have. So it's not some magic formula. There is some action and some will and involved in making these choices of putting off daily the sinful habits and trying to claim that new clothing that Christ offers us. And I want to tell you an interesting story because today is All Saints Day. Those of you who went to the retreat this year and last year have been to St. Rita's Lodge up at Cove Crest where we had the retreat. Well, I was back up there on Sunday. And I was with someone, and we were talking with the project and facility manager about how to make some improvements in the landscaping. And I was telling both the person I had there that's going to do the work and the person who runs Cove Crest why the lodge was named St. Rita's and who St. Rita was. And some of you all may know that there's a legend associated with St. Rita that when she was on her deathbed, she asked someone to go get her a rose from her childhood home's garden, but it was the middle of winter. And the person said to her, well, yeah, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do that. Roses don't bloom in the middle of winter. So she left Rita. Rita was, so to speak, on her deathbed, and she left her and was heading home and passed Rita's childhood home, and sure enough, there was one rose blooming amidst all this snowy ground. And this is why, and it was so impossible that this could have been, it was such a miracle that St. Rita is often considered the patron saint of impossible situations. Because she asked for a rose from her garden in the middle of winter. And this poor person knew that roses don't typically bloom in the middle of winter. Well, I'm relaying this story to these people I'm up there with on Sunday, and I promise you, I kid you not, it started to snow. I'm talking about these roses and how we're going to build a trellis and we're going to have these climbing roses. And all of a sudden, we're standing. The sky is perfectly blue. There are a couple of white clouds around, cumulus, I guess they'd be called, but nothing that looks like it's got any kind of moisture in it. It started snowing. And, I mean, we were all looking at each other like, this is creepy. But I considered it a miracle. We looked and looked in the sky, stood there, it snowed for 10 minutes. It was blowing. You know how windy it was on Sunday? Remember how cold it was? There was no place for this to come from. It was the weirdest thing. So anyway, the reason why I mentioned this is because some of you all know about St. Rita. Now you know a miracle that's happened up there this past weekend. But I want to tell you a comment on her life. And this is about baptism and about choices and about sainthood. The comment from this narrative on her life says this: although we can easily imagine an ideal world in which to live out our baptismal vocation, but such a world does not exist. And if only approach to holiness never quite gets underway, never produces the fruit that God has the right to expect. In other words, when we're saying, well, if only my life were like this, then I could live out my baptismal covenant. If only my life were like this, and I could put on all these wonderful virtues and live happily and things like that. Rita became holy because she made choices that reflected her baptism and her growth as a disciple of Jesus. Her overarching lifelong choice was to cooperate generously with God's grace, but many small choices were needed to make that happen. Few of those choices were made in ideal circumstances, not even when Rita became an Augustinian nun. She had a very tough life. She's had a lot of challenges, and a lot of us in this room, all of us in this room, have had some very, very tough challenges. So this idea of putting off your old nature and making choices to live into your baptismal covenant and relationship with God is not easy, but it's something that a saint like Rita did, And it's something that we're called to do as saints. And it can be done. It can be done with some daily choices. And so that we're going to remember this, I want you all to take one of these cards that are in the middle of the table. I was doing these last night while I was trying to focus on this lesson, and I had a lot more trick-or-treaters than I thought I was going to, so I thought, okay, I need to do something that doesn't require tons of thought. I want everybody to take one of these home. These are the things that St. Paul talks about in Colossians that we're supposed to put on. Now, we Southerners love to talk about our outfits, don't we? We do. You know, sometimes we're a little too obsessed with our outward appearance, but it's okay. Girls, we're trying to look good for the gospel, right? That's why we work on our appearance, right? We're trying to look good for the gospel. So what you're going to do is you're going to take this home, and you're going to remember that your outfit that we Southerners girls love to put together is also going to include these things. When we put on our clothing every morning, at least for a week, please just indulge me for at least a week, then think about putting on this. These virtues when you get dressed. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor at your table and tell her where you're going to take this so that when you're getting dressed somewhere in your house that you remember that you're not just putting on a cute outfit for the gospel. You're putting on these virtues. So turn to your neighbor and tell her where you're going to hang this up when you go home. Longer. Okay, has everybody got in mind what they're going to do with this piece of paper? I don't want to see these out in the parking lot on the ground. Okay, these go in your closet, your bathroom. I don't know where they go, wherever you get dressed. We're going to put on our cute outfits, and we're going to put on these virtues that St. Paul says are ours by virtue of our baptism. Let's claim it, ladies. Let's do. I want you to go into the world knowing that there are saints that have gone before you. That's what we heard at Mass today. Have been able to do this. They're witnesses to us. They're cheering us on. We can do this. We are part of a big family that's had a lot of success stories, St. Rita being one of them. All right, that's the end of the lesson. Next week, we'll have a normal schedule. We'll be back here. We'll be ready to go at 12 noon. We'll be studying Colossians 4, which will wrap up this letter. And then 2 weeks from today, you'll be going on a luncheon with your small group. You'll hear from your leaders about where you're going to go. There's no agenda. I'm not going to make them teach you anything. You don't have to talk about anything. It's just for fun to get to know your small group members. So if you have a friend who hasn't been able to attend much or been sporadic in attendance, encourage her to come and to be part of the small group luncheon. Encourage her to come next week and to come for the small group luncheon. Then we have a Thanksgiving break, and then we'll be back for our last letter on November 29th, and then our Advent lesson in December. Sound good? All right, let's, yes, Anne.
I just wanted to share one funny thing. Yeah. So I've never
seen this catalog before. And I just wanted to say how this Bible study, Betsy, and all of y'all eyes have changed so much, and I'm thumbing through this, and I turn on the back, and it just says Philippians 4:8, and that's all it said. It didn't refer to anything, and I guess it's like, oh, I get it. And so it was just kind of a neat thing that I would have never noticed before this Bible study.
Yeah, that's great. All right, thank you, Anne. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, we are so grateful to be here today on this wonderful day to be a Christian. This beautiful celebration of our family of faith who are cheering us on, who've gone before us in struggles and victories, and just ask you to make aware of their prayers and intercessions and keep us praying for each other through this journey. Thank you so much for our visitors who've come. Bless our families and their travel in the next week. Bring them safely back to where they need to be. And Lord, thank you so much for the time to be together in worship and in study. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week. Thank you all for being here.